Good evening, ladies and gentlemen.
Yeah.
If I yawn all during the message, it's because I'm extremely tired. I'm old. Getting there, anyway. Like the rest of you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. In our weakness, show yourself to be strong. For when we're weak, that's when we're strong. For the power of Christ pitches a tent over us. We can always be hopeful and grateful because of what you've done for us in Christ Jesus, because of the finished work of Christ, because of his death for sin, and all sin nature. Issue set us free from the law of sin and death. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus made us free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, you did, Lord Jesus, by becoming sin, being made sin for us. Those of us who knew no righteousness, you knew no sin, we knew no righteousness, but you made us the righteousness of Christ, of God. In Christ, which is almost unthinkable that that could occur, and that that's real or true. When you look at the sight evidence, it doesn't seem right, but indeed it is. And when time is absorbed by eternity, we will see that it was true all along. This short transition period won't even be thought about or come to mind. It will all be that absolute, glorious reality which we will come to great appreciation of in every way. Thank you for these things. Bless the word of God as we study once again the mystery which is Christ. The glorious good news. The finished work, sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the certain future, the certification by resurrection of our future heavenly dwelling in existence that's coming in the not too distant future when time finally wraps up. Where will we go to be with the Lord, whichever comes first? Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. The certification of the mystery, 1 Timothy 3:16. Repeat after me, or recite with me. 1 Timothy 3:16, by common
confession, greater is the mystery of godliness. He who is revealed in the flesh, is vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken on the glory.
Oh, you guys are getting so good. See, this is why we call it Mystery Interactive, because you have to say the verse every time, if nothing else. Here's where we are today. We did Chi, Homologemonos, Megaston, 2H, Eusebius, Mysterion. That is, complete, with complete agreement, great, magnificent is the mystery of Eusebius' godliness. And he says, he who was revealed, Ephaneratho, Ephanerothe and Sarke in the flesh, and of course that's Jesus Christ who put on flesh, the word that was made flesh, that put on flesh and dwelt among us. Then we've gotten all the way to a dikaiothe, or dikaiao, and pneumati, which is justified or vindicated in the spirit. That's where we'll take up. So here we have, with complete, this is my modified and expanded translation from the original Greek, 1 Timothy 3:16. With complete agreement, that means that's homologeo, which means to agree, to state, or to cite. With complete agreement, then we have megas, which is magnificent, beyond comparison. It's superlative, nothing greater, nothing better. Beyond comparison is the mystery, the formerly hidden, but now disclosed secret of godliness. You know what that, you know what that secret is? How ungodly men and women become godly, even as Christ most certainly was in his own personal human life, living his human life in complete submission and deference to God, living by every word of God in Deuteronomy 8:3, Matthew 4:4, and Luke 4:4, in the wilderness temptation with Satan. Deuteronomy 8:3, he says, I tried you and tested you and deprived you food and water so that I might show you all that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the lips of Jesus Christ. So he says, formerly hidden but now disclosed, secret of godliness, how God, ungodly men and women become godly. Then he says, he who was revealed in the flesh. Here it refers to the incarnation, the stepping down, the kenosis prescription, the humbling of himself, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the creation of 23 perfect male chromosomes invested with the person and personality of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. A wonderful, the greatest miracle of all time and eternity, the incarnation of Christ. And when he stepped down to become a man in order to experience human life and suffering, human suffering, suffer in every way just as we do, just as we have, as man has, and yet sin apart or without sin, and to die on the cross. He stepped down and became a man in order to experience human life and to die on the cross. Then it says next, he was vindicated. This is where we'll take up, vindicated in the spirit. This is where we take up to finish the verse. Then it says finally, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, and believed on in the world. Here we have e dikaiothe from dikaiao, which means to justify or to judge, to be vindicated or certified. That is declared to be just and right. Dikaios. Dikaiosune is righteousness and justice both. So, first it means to be declared to be God. Why? Because he was raised from the dead, having eternal life. The grave could not contain him or hold him. His resurrection is proof, certification or vindication that he was and always will be the living God. Anytime you see the living God, it's talking about Jesus Christ, because he died and came back alive, was raised from the dead. So he's the living God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. He's the living God. His Zoe, life within himself, eternal life. The one who calls things that be not as though they were. We can all relate to that very well. He calls us things that it doesn't seem like we are, but we are. Because he calls things that be not as though they were, and raises the dead in Romans 4:17. He did that with Abraham, and he's as good as dead. And Sarah's womb, as good as dead. Romans 1:3, he says, Paul, or 1:1 actually, Romans 1:1, Paul, the bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Doesn't that perfectly describe, justified or vindicated or certified in the Spirit? It sure does. Well, Romans 4:25, it says, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions, our sins, and was raised because of our justification. I'll explain it in a moment. Or Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, or Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's as simple as that. Nothing can be added to it, nothing can be taken from it. Acts 17:30, therefore, God, having overlooked the times of ignorance, is now declaring to all men, all people everywhere, that they must repent. That means change your mind from unbelief to faith in Jesus Christ, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof, certification, to all men. How? By raising him from the dead. So resurrection is vindication. It's proof that his sacrifice was acceptable. It is his victory over death that grants and certifies a new birth and eternal life to boot. The raising of Jesus was the dropping of the gavel. See, it's a forensic or judicial act. It's the dropping of the gavel, judicially declaring God's complete satisfaction with the sacrifice and the offering of Christ himself, him offering himself as our substitute and surrogate. Raised for our justification, or because of our justification, the victory cry was uttered just before Jesus bowed his thorn-pierced head. Remember the crown of thorns jammed down on his head, going through the skin of his forehead, and his beard-plucked face. They pulled out handfuls of his beard from his face and treated him brutally. John 19:30, he cried, Tetelestai, the dramatic perfect tense of teleos, which means it is complete, it is done, it is finished, paid in full. John 19:30, it is, or stands, finished. What stands finished? What is? Everything required by God for the redemption of man. The price has been paid. The debt has been cleared. Sin has been charged and punished. Guilt has been placed and purged. Righteousness is a free gift along with eternal life. Granted at the moment of personal faith in Christ as God and Savior, Romans 10:9 and 10, which we just read. The wages of sin, which is death, have been paid in full, and death has been swallowed up in victory in 1 Corinthians 15:56. The vindication, adjudication has come, the verdict is rendered, and sin is no longer the issue. The Son is, not sin, but the Son. The Son who knew no sin, becoming sin for us, in order that we who knew no righteousness might become the righteousness of God in Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5:21. So he says, vindicated. That's the word vindicated. That was all vindicated. Next he says, in or by, dative preposition, in or by, N, E-N, in or by, the dative of agency, or it could just be the straight dative, which is in. Common translation of N, which is in, and or it could be locative, which locates it. It could be locative, that's in, or it can be also of agency, which means by means of. So we have the Spirit here, pneumati. Pneumati is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit declares the victory by the inspired word of the Lord. You know, he's the inspiration of Scripture, the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is God-breathed. Theo, neustos, neustos is spirit. Spirit breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be fully outfitted, furnished unto every divinely good, acceptable work. The Spirit declares the victory by the inspired word of Christ, the word of the cross, the word of reconciliation, the word of faith, the word of truth, all of them witnesses to that which Christ has done for us, to us, in us, and through us, providing everything God requires of us, completely and finished that task, that work, finally, forever. once and for all and forever, declaring one and all the end of all strife and bringing grace upon grace. John 1:16, to every man born alive, leaving one requirement. What is that? Faith in Jesus, faith alone, in Christ alone. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared in the person of Christ. He is the grace of God. He is the salvation of God, bringing salvation to all men. That means all men are candidates for salvation. All of them are savable. And there's no question about it. God didn't create anybody he didn't intend to save. All man can do, all man can present, is positive volition and God consciousness. And God does the rest. That's the only thing God requires, that you just say yes to his existence and anything else that he wants to show you or reveal to you. And he'll do the rest. He does the rest. He turns the heart of man toward himself and the Son and grants faith to positive volition for momentary recognition and realization that Jesus is God and that he is indeed alive and well forevermore, raised from death, never to die again. Hallelujah. And the same where we're concerned. It is finished. Next he says, that is, in or by the Spirit. Next he says, we have orao, which is hothe, which is seen or viewed, looked upon, observed, or studied. This is surely the case for the angels, both the elect and the fallen. They've seen it. So he's seen, viewed, looked upon, observed, or studied. Then he says, by angels, angelos. And indeed, they watched all of this unfold. This is surely the case for the angels, the elect and the fallen. They are aghast at what God has done. Like the golden cherubim, hammered one piece golden work upon the ark, they stand in awe as they look upon the mercy seat where the blood of Christ was offered once for all. They marvel and tremble at the finished work of Christ. How could God be so gracious, so merciful, and so loving toward man who could not deserve God's kindness any less than he does? The answer is, God became a man. Not only for 33 years, but for perpetuity, which means forever. God is now a man. There's a man seated on the throne of the universe, Jesus Christ, the God-man, seated on the throne of the universe. How many know that? It's part of the mystery. He's now a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, glorified God-man, in the sinless, deathless human body, the kind that he modeled and demonstrated for 40 days after God raised him from the dead, declaring him to be Son of God with power, the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 17 appearances, post-resurrection appearances in that kind of body, the same kind of body that, yes, you will have and I will have. It'll look a lot different than the ones we have now, thankfully. And it'd be marvelous to behold. So nice. Perfect, as a matter of fact. And we'll be able to eat whatever we want. That'll be great on it. Won't have to worry about any of that stuff. Angel food. Hidden manna. Cakes and pies of every kind. Christmas cookies galore. Every day will be Christmas there. And every day will be Easter there. So you can eat chocolate rabbits and anything else that you want. So here we have the angels looking at, watching all this occur. Watching Jesus as a man in his humility, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. and then after resurrection, being highly exalted, as we're told in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Having a name that's above every other name, a royal title of anyone in heaven, earth, under the earth, Jesus Christ. First, in order, rank, and importance. For this reason, Satan hates mankind as much as he hates Christ, who put on humankind, who put on a human body, and vowed to destroy the human race, attempted to do so, but fails miserably in the end, as we know. We read the end of the book, and we don't lose, we win. His leash is too short to reach and devour to the extent that he wishes. He can't touch you. Here we have the angels by angels. It says, seen by angels or studied by angels. Angels are ministering spirits, we're told. In Hebrews, sent to aid and to help those who are the elect, those who are the heirs of salvation. Demons are fallen angels. Those who were deceived by Lucifer, who promised them positions of honor and glory, but has not, cannot deliver. So convincing was he that a third of the angels, an innumerable host, more than can be counted, joined his ranks. One third of the angels, one third of the population of the angelic realm or host, which is innumerable, joined the ranks. So deceptive is he, where angels are concerned and where mankind is concerned, that he gathers up entire nations. He's trying to do ours right now, like sticks on the ground, to be burned in the fire that is the same one that awaits him for the crimes he's committed, which are too many to count. Murder and mayhem. Plots and schemes without number. Tricks and treats. Good and evil that fools the masses as he recruits many with false promises of wealth and power. The same thing he did with the angels. He said, worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Like that which he offered to Jesus in his wilderness temptation. Though Jesus would not bite, he has no problem getting suckers to bite from among mankind. In Matthew 4:8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, all these things I will give you. He'll try to bribe you with something if you fall down and worship me. Wow, that's scary, isn't it? Such audacity, arrogance. So, of course, his attempt was futile where Christ was concerned, but it works well with lesser men and women who buy the lie and believe the liar, albeit just to deny the word of God. The good, to deny the goodness of God, to deny the grace of God and the mercy of God that's toward us. John 8:44, Jesus said to those who had just believed in him, you're acting just like your father, the devil. Wow. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was an anthropoktonos, a manslayer, a murderer, from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him to stand on. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks his native tongue. Says he speaks from his own nature. It means he's speaking according to his native tongue. Everything he says is a lie. How do you know he's lying? His lips are moving. He's speaking. For he's a liar and the father of lies. Actually, the lie. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, if our gospel is hidden, if it's veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case, the God of this world, is he talking about Jesus? No, he's talking about the devil. He's the little G-O-D of this cosmos. Has blinded the minds of those who refuse to believe. the unbelief. Those were in a state of unbelief, who refused to believe, so that they might not see, was to keep them from seeing the light, that is the reality or truth, of the gospel, of the glory, belonging to Christ. That is who Christ really is, God and Savior, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, under Granville Sharp's rule, who is the image, the visible image of God, or the visible image of the invisible God. That's Jesus. God incarnate, Jesus, hanging on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Shedding his blood. Acts 30:20. It's the job of the pastor to preach the word in such a way that those who hear it, believers who hear the word, might escape the snare of the devil and avoid being caught in the web of the devil to do his will. Therefore, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober in your right mind, dressed in your right mind, be on the alert, be aware and awake, on the alert, for your adversary, prosecuting attorney, your adversary, the devil, the slanderer, the liar, prowls around, walks around, literally, like a roaring lion. Why is he a roaring lion? Why isn't he a devouring lion? Because he has no teeth. The lion of the tribe of Judah kicked out his teeth at the cross. Now he's a roaring lion. He just intimidates, accuses, and sends false condemnation. Dumbs you. That's all he can do. Seeking someone among the ranks of believers to trick. And as a result, devour, drink down, literally, catapina, not devour, not eat alive, destroy, but to drink down so that they're part of his flow. And like I said, it's the job of the pastor to preach the word so the believers don't get caught in the web. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, the Lord's bondservant, this is instructions to pastors, and deacons, must not be quarrelsome. You're not going to debate or argue with people about anything. Don't. Life's too short. But rather to be kind to all, most of the time anyway. Able to teach. The Holy Spirit takes over that. He's the one that's responsible for that beneath the lines, or beneath the surface, between the lines of Scripture. And above and beyond what the pastor even says, the Holy Spirit gets in there and he tells you things, it teaches you things, it causes things to stick permanently. It's a wonderful thing that he does. It's supernatural. Spirit to spirit, telepathic teaching, pneumatic, spirit born, spirit taught teaching. You have no need that any man teach you. Spirit teaches you, gives you the unction, so that you have understanding. He makes the word of God clear, conspicuous, perspicuous, not conspicuous, clear, perspicuous. That is, so that you understand exactly what's being said. As you continue in the word of God, more and more becomes clear, and the dots are connected. And then you see, it's all about Christ. And when you come to that conclusion, then you've arrived and you still press on to the upward summons of God issued by Christ. And you walk and follow in his footsteps, live by every word of God, filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word, even as he was. So people might say of you that you're like the Word in the flesh, full of Christ, full of the Word. Then he says, with gentleness, let me finish. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. I need to work on that a little. With gentleness, God will have to do it. with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. With gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Not to man, but to God. If perhaps or perchance God may grant them a change of thinking, leading to the knowledge of the truth, so that they might come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will, to deny and denounce what God has said in his word, to walk around in a fog, and to do what they want to do, but not what the Lord tells them. Jesus said to those who heard his message and seemed to be excited about the fact that he came there to teach, and they're hearing him teach, he said, "You call me Lord, but you don't do what I tell you. So do what he tells you to do, and everything will be fine. You're not going to find any happiness or contentment as long as you do things your way. You'll only find happiness and contentment when you do things his way." And he assures you that that is so, and you already know it's true, and yet you try to press the envelope, to push the envelope the other way, and it doesn't work. Nothing works. Nothing works. All we're going to do is just flip the switch. Go. You're going this way, turn around and go this way, go his way. You're going your way, go his way, and everything will be just fine. There's a way that seems right. And I said, I often said in years past, I can do whatever I want. And you can. But it's not going to do you any good. Go his way, and everything will be fine. He promises that that is so. Commit your way to the Lord. He will bring it to pass. Delight in him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He'll satisfy you with long life. And with the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord, which is honor and riches and life. It's promise, Proverbs 22 something or other. So that's what he does for us. He's such a good and loving and giving God. So here we have next. He says, preached. Here we have ekkeruso. Ekkeruthe. From keruso. Keruso means to proclaim, to herald, or to preach. Keruso is proclamation. Without explanation. You just proclaim the name of Jesus. Proclamation is for unbelievers. Whereas explanation is for believers. Proclamation is announcing salvation, proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. It's who he is and what he's done. The victorious proclamation of tetelestai. If somebody hears that it is indeed finished, and should they have the nerve or the guts to simply believe the message as the Spirit impresses it upon them, they're saved for time and for eternity. And at that point, from that point forward, their life will change. Because God changes it. He does it. Proclaimed among the nations, he says here, which means that every generation has heard it. Proclaimed among the nations in every generation, to all ages, to all nations, to every place under the heavens. The message has gone forth in order that all men should have the opportunity, the privilege and opportunity, to hear and heed the message, and as a result, escape judgment by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Indeed, there is nowhere on earth no individual or people who have not heard of Jesus Christ and his claim to be both God and man, both God and Savior, the one and only Savior of mankind. No one else claims that distinction. No one else even claims it. They can't. The Holy Spirit won't allow. And the one and only Savior of mankind, the one and only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. By him, by Christ, invisible God has been revealed to man. By him, the historical record of God's visiting earth in person is certified. In the authorized biographies, four of them in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then all the other evidence presented in the Apocalypse and in the epistles of Paul. Now there's no excuse for not believing the facts, which is the only thing required for eternal salvation. Most people say, oh no, you better, were you willing to change your life, repent of your sins? No. No. Only one thing required for eternal salvation. The rest, and there will surely be other results, but they are incidental. Once knowledge brings appreciation and gratitude, and if you even hear, give them half a chance, they'll show you and change your life, which needs a changing. So he says, preached, heralded, or proclaimed, caruso, among. Here we have the dative preposition once again, en, but this time it was translated among, because there's more than one nation, so it's going to be among the nations, within the nations of the world. In every one of them, in each one, it has been and will continue to be proclaimed until the end. It's God's message to the world. Here it says, proclaimed in or among, then we have ethnason. Ethnason is from ethnos, which means the ethnic peoples or nations, the nations of the world. All nations on earth. And ours is the best example since it is the great melting pot with a heritage of Christian faith that brought countless millions together from a multitude of nations for the religious freedom it provides. Nations is ethnos, where we get our English word ethnic. And of course, as I've taught, Scripture affirms, so many, if not all mankind, somehow related to Abraham, even as all are absolutely related to Adam. That means there's only one race, the human race. That's it. God never found fault or preferred one over another. He's no respecter of persons, is he? Not hardly. So by divine decree, before anything existed except God and three persons, before the angels were created, certainly before man was, or any place for man to live, the earth or the planets or the heavens, each one was determined. God decreed the live birth of each one, and within the divine intention, and within the divine decree was the divine intention for their personal salvation. Never created anybody to be lost or to be excluded through faith, personal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, who's God and Savior. 1 Timothy 2:4. God desires, wishes, his optimum wish or desire is that all men would be saved. There's no question about it. If they refuse, he won't force their hand, but he intends for every one of them to be saved and to come to epinosis, full knowledge of detailed account of the truth, a full inventory of truth residing and circulating in the soul stream of consciousness, so that they know Christ. It's the knowledge of Christ and the Word of Christ. Christ the Word and the Word of Christ. For there's one God, only one. We missed this. We thought there were two or three. And one mediator. There's only one God and one mediator also. He's God and mediator. between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. That's confusing, isn't it? Take it at face value. He's just saying there's only one God, there's one mediator, who is God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom, put his life on the line, sacrificed himself for all. The testimony, his testimony, given at the proper time. It's powerful, that testimony. Testimony of the finished work. Anytime it says a testimony, it is finished, it's his testimony. It stands finished. After he paid for all the sins of all mankind while he was still alive, before he bowed his head and committed his spirit to the Father, he said, it's finished. Do you believe him? For your life? I tend to. I want to more and more. It's very important that we see that, understand it, assimilate it, live on it, build our life on it. So he desires all men to be saved. One God, one mediator. Did you know that was that followed? That's verse 5 after 1 Timothy 2:4. He desires all men to be saved. Then he says there's one God, one mediator, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord isn't slow. Don't accuse him of being slow. You're slow. He's not. The Lord isn't being slow about his promise to return, as some crazy people, stupid people would think. God's not slow at all. No, he's being patient. For your sake and for the sake of mankind. But he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants to save as many as he possibly can. And if it takes a lot longer, that's what he'll do. So he is giving more time for everyone to repent. That's the NLT. I like how it says, I'll read it through. He says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to perish. So he's giving more time for everyone to repent. Change their mind about Christ, to believe in Christ. Repent doesn't mean from their sins. It means to believe in Christ. The only sin that sends man to a godless eternity. Refusing every moment for a lifetime to believe in Christ as God's Savior, which is not easy to do. You'd have to come to the conclusion at some point, ontologically. I'll talk about that in just a moment. Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as I live, and he does live, he's the living God, raised from the dead, declares the Lord, Yahweh, that's Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, the Lord God, he's God and he's Lord, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, I take no pleasure, none at all, in the death of the wicked. He says in Revelation, he says, blessed is everyone from now on who dies in the Lord. But here, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but takes great pleasure in those who die in the Lord. And he says, but rather, that the wicked turn from his way. He's going his way, not Christ's way, not believing in Christ. Turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Let it be known that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Lord, that there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Is that one of your favorite verses? It's mine. One of them. And Peter actually said that. Not wronging Peter to pay Paul or preferring Paul over others. They all have their portion in Christ. That's why I love each one of you the same, because you all have your portion in Christ. So he says that proclaimed among the nations. Next we have believed upon, which is epistuve, or pistuo, which means to believe or to have faith. was believed upon. Faith is little more than nothing at all, as seen or illustrated beautifully in Mark 9:24, when the man had a son that was very, very ill and oppressed by demons. And he said, "If you can, Lord, heal my son." And Jesus said, "If you can." Is that what you're saying? If you can? He says, anything possible to those who believe. He says, "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." He said, "I believe, but help my unbelief." Faith is little more than nothing. It's weak in and of itself and incomplete. It's powerless unless it connects to a powerful force or source. Believing in something that is weak or false, or like believing in yourself or someone else with limited ability, is futile, not to mention foolish. Faith is not believing something is possible, but rather that someone is capable of doing what he has said, what he pledged or promised, which you have in writing. The reliability of the object is the great issue, faith. If one was known to have lied even one time, even once, their reliability is questionable, right? But if there was found one who never lied or changed his mind and who suffered and died for the truth he embodied, if everything he said and did proved to be without falsehood of any small degree, then he would be worthy of unquestioning trust. So it is with the one in whom we have believed. Paul says, "I know the one in whom I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." 1 Timothy 1:12. The one who calls himself the truth. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14:6. We have no reason to question his claim, whose every statement of truly, truly cannot be other than infallible, immutable, and utterly truthful. No, he's the one that says truly, truly, or verily, verily. After all, he hung on the cross for you, paid for your sins, gave you the free gift of righteousness and eternal life. In Titus 1:2, he cannot lie with a real prospect of abundant life by following his life plan, John 10:10b, abundant life after eternal life. John is the only one that includes the truly, truly, or verily, verily verses that certify the veracity, which is the inability to lie, of Christ, an attribute exclusive to the divine essence. Verily, verily is amen, amen, or amen, 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 which is a promise backed by an oath as double surety. That's why I asked Chris if she knew what this was. She said, "It's the anchor for your soul." That's what it is. That's why I leave it there. That's why I found it and bought it, and I like it so much. Hebrews 6:16. "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation, as an end to every dispute." In the same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, amen, amen, verily, verily, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. Now here are some of the verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen verses from the Gospel of John. Starts in John 1:51. It's the only gospel that records the verily, verily verses. Only John. There aren't any in any other word, in any other gospel. "And he said to them, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." He's Jacob's ladder. The only way to heaven. John 3:3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, Truly, truly, verily, verily, amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, born of water and the Spirit. That's the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's not qualified or certified. And that was 3:5, 3:11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. He's still talking to Nicodemus. And testify what we have seen. And you do not accept our testimony. The voice of two or three witnesses. Father, Son, and Spirit, one God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. John 5:19. Therefore, Jesus answered, was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself in his humanity, unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but is already passed out of death into life. And then the next verse, John 5:25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. Listening, Lord, come on. John 6:26. Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Truly, that's true. Amen, amen, amen. John 6:32, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread out of heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven, speaking of him, his flesh and his blood. In John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. How much more simple. That's the clearest, most concise presentation of the gospel in the entire Bible. Truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. John 6:53. Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, there we go, and drink his blood, I'm talking about communion elements, you have no life in yourself. John 8:34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. You think that's true? Indeed it is. Truly, truly, I say to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, I love this one, he will never see death. You won't experience death at all. That's comforting. John 8:58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Whew. I'm going to fall down when I hear that. Like they did. John 10. Truly, truly. John 10:1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. John 10:7. 12:24. 13:16. 13:20. 13:21. 13:38. 14:12. You didn't know there's so many truly, truly verses, did you? John 16:20, 16:23, and John 21:18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, who? Peter. You used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wanted to go. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. We got that to look forward to. So he says, next he says, believed on in the world here, that is cosmo, cosmos is men, in the world of mankind, that's what he's talking about, not the physical earth, but the world of mankind. There are always those in the world who will believe. So many that one must always consider a viable option. This is called the ontological argument. Now just listen to this. I want to just give you some new information that you've probably never heard before. Ontology, O-N-T-O-L-O-G-Y, is the study of reality. The study of how and why so many conclude that something is true that has validity, certified by the Spirit. In this case, not only does a Bible claim to be the only source of absolute truth, but likewise, that claim can be certified by the proof that's presented in the lives of men and women, both then and now, back to the early days, or even the Old Testament times, and to the present day. In fact, every one of them, every person, is said to be foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified already in the mind of God, and that is by reason of, courtesy of, the finished work of Christ. Omniscience knew it. Omnipresence saw it firsthand. And omnipotence brought it about. Romans 8:29-30, in case you forgot. The world is cosmos, which is the place where we find all the human beings that exist, to whom God has come to be known and to be believed in, for whom God suffered and died to finish the work of redemption, to prove his love for the world of mankind. This is one of my favorite verses. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is no life on other planets, but there are spiritual creatures everywhere who make foolish and ignorant people see illusions and believe lies. There are no flying saucers, little green men from Mars, no Sasquatch or Loch Ness monster, no ghosts in your attic or grandpa watching over you, only bats in your belfry, the squeak you hear from the loose screws in your brain. The Word of God is the only sanity in an insane world, the only source of truth and righteousness. Everything else is marginal, questionable, and totally unreliable. Without the Word of God, life is uncertain. But what is certain is that nothing will turn out right or well. Even the American dream will be a terrifying nightmare from which there's no awakening. That's what happens in the lives of people. They buy the lie. Turn to me, unbeliever, the Lord says, and be saved, all you ends of the earth, Isaiah 45:22. Turn to me, believer, said the Lord, and I will give you rest. You labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come learn up from about me. I'm humble, gentle in spirit. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You shall find rest unto your souls. So he says here that we're almost done. Hang in there. Give you one long one, and then you go into New Year's and or into Christmas, and you'll be fine. He says, believe not in the world. Then he says, taken up and away. It's analabano. Analabano. Labano means to take. And ana means away, up and away. Taken up and away to glory. Christ went up. They watched him ascend. And we will too. All these things true of Christ, true of the body of Christ. So he says, taken up. To. And he says, doxa, which is glory. So you have a reservation. 1 Peter 1:4 in heaven, where Jesus lives. And for nearly 2,000 years, he's been preparing a place for you. You know that, right? John 14:2-3. Imagine, if you will, how beautiful it must be and how wonderful eternity with him in his presence will be. Only upward and onward, no more forward and backward. no more indecision, mood swings, struggles of the mind and will, emotional illness, only happiness, stability, and ecstasy in the end. Joy inexpressible, awe and wonder, ever real, ever exciting, ever new and alive. So hang in there. And as I say frequently to myself and others, it will all be over before we know it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Very practical, very meaningful, very hopeful and helpful in every way. When we just trust in you, the verily, verily, the amen of God, who cannot lie, promised us long ages ago eternal life. It can't lie. God is not a man that he should lie, the Son of Man that he should change his mind. If he said it, he'll do it. He promises to bring it to pass. For the sake of Christ, he is so satisfied by the finished work of his Son, he could do all of these things and so much more for each and every one of us. We thank you for these things with profound gratitude in our hearts. Lord Jesus, we love you. And if I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas. Mm-hmm.